And last night we stated, for those who maybe weren't here, that there were three primary issues of greatest concern in the church of the 16th centuries: authority, justification, and purpose. In other words, answering the questions, what is the source of truth for the people of God? How are sinners made right with God? And who receives the glory for our salvation? And if you study Reformation history, you're going to be taken to one or all of these issues. And the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Reformers, they answered these questions quite differently. We also stated last night that the teaching positions on these issues are summarized in what is known as the five solas of the Reformation: sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, and sola Deo gloria. Simply stated, our final authority for faith and practice is found in Scripture alone. And that's what we looked at last evening. That sinners are justified, that we are made right with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And then the purpose for our salvation, glory to God alone, which we'll look at later this afternoon. Now, we are looking at these as they fit within those particular issues: authority, justification, and purpose. But it's very important as we go through these three sessions that we don't see these as isolated issues or isolated doctrines from one another. They are interconnected. And whenever there is a deviation in one of these, very quickly there will be deviation in the others to follow. And that's what was taking place in the Catholic Church and what the Reformers were confronting and correcting in the 16th and 17th centuries. And we have to, as we think about our lives and our ministry and the issues going on in our day, we have to be aware of these things as well. So for a time, we're going to consider the issue of justification. Justification. How are we made right with God? And as you study Reformation history, it is the issue of authority, the one that we looked at last night, that really sparked off everything. I mean, that was what Luther had nailed to the door in Wittenberg. Come and talk about the authority in the life of the church. He was challenging the Pope and the church on their overreach in authority. However, it is this issue, the issue of justification, that was in greatest focus throughout the whole Reformation period. I want to read five quotes from various reformers. Luther writes, "This one and firm rock, which we call the doctrine of justification, is the chief article of the whole Christian faith." Calvin, "Justification is the main hinge on which salvation turns." Thomas Cranmer, "What can be spoken more plainly than to say that freely, without works, by faith only, we obtain remission for our sins?" William Tyndale, "To have a faith or a trust in anything where God has not promised is plain idolatry and worshiping of your own imagination instead of God's." Flavel, "How dangerous it is to join anything of our own to the righteousness of Christ in pursuit of justification before God." This is just a small selection of many quotes. And as we see these, that we recognize that this is not a minor issue for the church. But this is an issue that is at the foundation of the Protestant Reformation. And it was at the foundation because, as Luther and Calvin both highlight, it is at the core of the gospel. It is essential that we get this doctrine right, that we listen to God's word, that we allow the truth of what he says to rule in our hearts, to rule in our preaching, to rule in the ministries in our churches. Now, before we continue, I want us to see that this was not just a theological exercise by a bunch of scholars in seminary or academia. But this is a matter for all believers to consider, for all believers to understand and to hold on to. One of my favorite figures in church history is Lady Jane Grey. She's the nine-day queen of England. She's enthroned at the age of 16, and we don't have time to examine her life, to consider her rise to the throne and her sudden removal. But what we do know about her is that she was a committed and faithful Protestant. She was a student of the Word, and she understood that over and above all things is the truthfulness of the gospel, even if that meant resulting in death. Just days before she was put to death for high treason, leader in the Catholic Church here in England and chaplain for Queen Mary, John Feckenham, he met with Jane. And in this particular meeting, he's trying to get her to recant of her Protestant beliefs and to affirm Catholic doctrine, and therefore to be ultimately spared from death. And his question was very simple. He said, "Would you affirm that salvation is accomplished by our good works?" Essentially, he's saying to her, "Agree to this, and your life's going to be spared." To this she answers, "I affirm that faith only saves. Yes, good works are a sign that a Christian follows Christ, but we may not say that they profit to our salvation. Faith alone in Christ's blood saves." Shortly after this, she is led out into the Tower Green at the Tower of London, where she's been kept, and she boldly speaks to those watching on. And she says, I pray, good Christian people, bear me witness that I die a true Christian woman, that I do look to be saved by no other means, but only by the mercy of God in the blood of his only Son, Jesus Christ. And just moments before the axe would fall, she quotes Psalm 51, "Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The doctrine of justification is clearly a major theological issue in the Reformation. But deeper than that, as seen in the example of Jane, it is at the heart of the Christian faith. It is a gospel issue. It is eternal in nature. And therefore, as God's people, we must take it serious. And I want us to notice something here, and particularly for the young people in this room. Notice this with Jane. At the time that she makes these statements, at the time she is beheaded, she is but 17 years old. Everyone in this room, young or old, it is of utmost importance that we know and believe the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, before we dive into the text of Scripture, I do want to set the scene just a bit and clarify a few things as we work through this. The Catholic Church did not and does not deny salvation by God's grace through faith in Christ. It would affirm those statements. However, there is something noticeably missing. That is the word "alone" attached to those phrases. In Catholic teaching, God's grace and faith in the work of Jesus Christ, that they are required, but they are not sufficient. They're certainly necessary. They believe that to be made right with God, we need his grace, and we must have faith in the work of Christ, but they're not sufficient to save. There is something more that is needed, and that something is our work, is our good deeds, is our law keeping. It is justification by faith and grace and Christ and. And this greatly concerned the reformers. As they're exploring the scriptures, they saw the significant doctrinal issue when this is the message of justification. Now this evening, as we return and come to the issue of purpose, we're going to see how this misunderstanding brings an overwhelming burden upon people. And this is something particularly felt by Martin Luther in his early life and even as he is working through and wrestling with this issue. But as we dive into Paul's words here in Ephesians, we will see how dangerous and deadly that doctrine is if we get it wrong. And again, this is what the reformers noted. It's what ultimately led them to emphasizing biblical teaching in these areas. It's why Jane was willing to die for this. It's a matter of life. Well, let's read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. If you're ever going to preach on grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, this is the passage we start with. It is a glorious passage. Paul writes to his friends in Ephesus. He says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." As we begin to consider what the Bible teaches regarding justification, there's two things that we see in this text. Our justification is not in who we are, and it is not in what we do. In fact, as we look at these verses, it's not just the reality that it's not in who we are. It's that these are impossible for us to do. We cannot earn our justification in who we are and in what we do. It's important that we take notice of how Paul starts this passage. What does he tell us about ourselves? He says we are dead in trespasses and sins. Paul doesn't leave any uncertainty by using these terms. It is unambiguous. Dead is dead. It's not half dead. It's not half alive. It is dead. It is without life. And this, Paul says, is the state of every single sinner spiritually before God. Just as physical death brings separation from physical life, spiritual death brings separation from spiritual life, separation from God. We were created to know God. We were created to love God. But sin leads us away from God. And we see that in the two words here, trespasses and sins. Trespass is the deliberate breaking of God's commands. It's disobedience to his word and to his ways. Sins are offenses against God. Offenses in word and thought and deed. And we know as we examine our own lives that these are markers of who we are as sinners. And Paul doesn't stop there, though. He continues on. I mean, look at the descriptions of the dead life of the sinner. Verse 2, we follow after Satan, the prince of the power of the air. We are like his family. We are sons of disobedience. There is the chasing after the values and standards of this world, following the spirit that is now at work. Our desires and passions are of the flesh, the seeking of self. At the heart of all that we do is to satisfy me. And there's no way in reading this that we are ever able to say, oh, there's good in the sinner. There's a glimpse of righteousness in who they are or in what they do. What does Paul say in Romans? The wages of sin is death. This is our spiritual state as sinners. And it's important to see that this applies to everyone. Look at verse 3. The rest of mankind, right? Everyone faces this reality. We are all spiritually dead and separated from God. All have rebelled and rejected the Lord. I love the way that the song put it. I think we sang it last night. A head full of rocks and a heart of stone. And that's what Paul's saying here. This is who we are as sinners. And as we begin to look at and examine the doctrine of justification, as we begin to answer the question, how are sinners made right with God? This is the starting point. We are dead in trespasses and sins. This is who we are. And so therefore, any justification must be from outside of ourselves. For we bring nothing to spiritual life. We bring nothing to our salvation. We don't need a remedy for a wound, a plaster, an ointment. No, we need resurrection from the dead. We don't need just a little bit of God's grace added to our work, a little bit of Christ sprinkled onto our faith. And that's why in verse 9, Paul writes, no one can boast. We bring nothing to the table. No one can say, look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at all of my good works. Look at how I have found favor with God. Our justification is not in who we are and not in what we do. Now, if we stop there, we might be a bit concerned, a bit worried. That sounds like a lot of bad news. And the truth is, that is bad news. As sinners, we are spiritually dead. However, God is good and gracious. I mean, we just have to keep reading. There's good news. There's justification. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for the first two words of verse 4. In spite of all that Paul says in the first three verses, describing who we are, he writes, but God. But God, in his attributes of mercy and love, in spite of who we are, verse 5, has made us alive together with Christ. Now, this is something that Paul will write about in other places, and he puts a little bit more meat on the bones. Flip back just a couple of pages in your Bible to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 are verses that really captivated the heart and mind of Luther as he's studying Scripture as a monk and a professor of theology and the Bible. Luther has been faithfully teaching in the classroom the Catholic doctrines of grace and faith and Christ and. And then he reads here in Galatians, we know a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And this hits Luther like a ton of bricks. This rocks his world. It drove him to explore the Scriptures to see, oh, are these verses in Galatians, are they an anomaly? Or are they what God's Word is telling us, teaching us, proclaiming to us? He wrestled with the question, am I made right with God by my works, the teaching position of the church, or by faith in Christ, what the Bible taught? That led Paul back to Romans chapter 3. Again, I invite you to turn back to Romans chapter 3. A glorious passage. One that Luther would spend much time reading, meditating, studying, preaching, writing on. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Paul makes it clear here, as he does elsewhere, that sinners are made right with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that may sound like it's on repeat, but it's absolutely necessary because that's what the Bible repeats to us. Verse 22, the righteousness of God comes through what? Faith. And faith in what? Jesus Christ. Not in who we are, not in what we do. Verse 24, we are justified by His grace as a gift. Again, not in what we do, not in what we earn, not in our merits, but as God's grace is a gift to us through redemption that is in what? Jesus Christ. And here we have two key words in this passage of Romans, the word justified and the word redemption. And both of those are communicating to us very important things. The first one, justified by God's grace through faith in Christ, we are legally declared righteous. At salvation, God looks on the sinner and no longer sees the horrible list of Ephesians chapter 2. Dead in trespasses and sins, given over to the lie of Satan, living in disobedience, rebelling and rejecting God's word and ways. At salvation, God, the perfect, holy, righteous judge, looks on the believer and declares, righteous. And as we see in the text, where does that righteous come from? Not by our works, but by the work of Jesus Christ. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. On our own, we are unable to stand in favor before God. But Paul is saying, in Christ we are justified. In Christ we are made right. And it's passages like this that freed Luther from the burden that he taught. I must merit God's favor by my works, by my good deeds. And I can't do that, but I must. I mean, that's what he was teaching. That's what he was realizing. And these verses give such freedom to that. Now, the word redemption in verse 24, that takes us back to the Old Testament, back to the book of Exodus, as the people of God are in slavery in Egypt. And there comes this moment in their story as they are sitting in their homes. Their doors are marked with blood along the side, blood of a spotless lamb. And you can just imagine these families sitting in their homes, waiting. The moment arrives when through the sacrifice of another, they are freed from the cruel slavery in Egypt and they are brought near to God. And it is pictures like this in the Old Testament that point out that we don't need to work harder for salvation, but we need to look to God. We need to know His grace. We need to know His gift of salvation. We need to realize that it is a gift that is given to be received, not earned. We are to trust by faith in Him and all that He does, to look to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ, the substitute and sacrifice that brings freedom from slavery to sin. And this is the profound message of Isaiah chapter 53, a passage that I assume in the next couple of weeks you're going to hear read as we approach Easter. A passage that is loudly declaring Christ alone. Listen to what Isaiah writes. He says, He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By His wounds we are healed. By His work many were made to be accounted righteous. There's not one indication in those verses that salvation is Christ and. Christ in my works, Christ in my law keeping, Christ and religious activity. No, it is Christ alone who saves. Freedom from sin, slavery in this life and for all eternity, again, is not accomplished in what we do, but in what Christ has done. In Christ alone, we are saved. In Christ alone, we are redeemed. In Christ alone, we are justified. We can stand righteous before God. We can find favor with Him. And again, you can see how passages like this must have lifted Luther's spirits. These are words that are like a breath of fresh air to the soul that is polluted by the false idea that my sinful heart can merit God's favor by what I do. You can see why taking to heart these truths that young Lady Jane Grey can walk confidently to her martyrdom. And the question for each of us to ask is, do I see this? Do I understand what the Bible is teaching, and do I believe that? We need to ask ourselves, are there things that I am doing that I think find favor with God? And here's the truth. Some of those things are good things. Bible reading, going to church, serving in ministry. But if we see those things as our way of finding favor with God, of meriting His favor, we are leaning on things that promise much and under-deliver every single time. But in Christ, as the one who works in us to justify us, there is great certainty. As we begin to draw to a close, I want to look at both Romans and Ephesians again. And I want to dwell on some words of great encouragement as we seek to affirm the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. First, here in Romans, notice that righteousness in Christ is complete. Righteousness in Christ is complete. Verse 25, we are met with this word propitiation. We might ask ourselves, whatever does that mean? Right? So it's not a word that we commonly use. I don't even know if it's a word we rarely use. But it's a long word that simply means the wrath of God is satisfied. The Bible tells us that God is holy and just, that he must and will deal rightly with sin, that his wrath will be poured out on sinners. And this is what every sinner faces. This is what every sinner deserves as rebels and rejectors of God. But remember what Paul said back in Ephesians chapter 2. God is a God of love and mercy. Now, God cannot show love and mercy at the expense of his holiness and justice. To do so would mean he is no longer God. And so we come to this word, we come to this act, propitiation. It's telling us that Christ's work on the cross, his death in the place of rebellious sinners, is where God's love, mercy, holiness, justice are all equally on display. It's why we should sing with great joy and conviction that line, in Christ alone, the wrath of God is satisfied. His love and his mercy is extended to us. He is the one who provides. He is the one who does all of this work at his own expense. Salvation is the gracious, free gift of God. And on the cross, Jesus Christ does the work that brings that forgiveness. He pays the penalty, the cost of our sin, so that we might have life. Again, it's not what we do. It is what he has done. And then again, notice the definition of this word, propitiation. God's wrath is satisfied. It's not just that the balance is being paid. No, the payment for our sin has been made in full. Nothing is lacking. I love the words of the beginning of Hebrews. The author there writes, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Sometimes we start with those verses and we just kind of move on through Hebrews, but it's pointing out something significant. In the temple or tabernacle worship, the priests were never allowed to sit down. And why is that? It's because they finished one sacrifice, another sacrifice is necessary. And then after that one, another one. And so they weren't able to sit down in the temple or the tabernacle. But Jesus Christ, after making purifications for sins, what does he do? He sits down. It is complete. It is the once for all sacrifice. There's no need for continued work. There's no need to pay for sin. There is no required merit for forgiveness. Righteousness in Christ alone is full, final, and complete. Now turn back to Ephesians 2. I want us to see some more good news. Paul writes in verse 5, after he has just described our helpless state as sinners. And then after verse 4, where he says, but God, and then he goes on, by God's grace we are made alive with Christ. To believe, to seek after God, to live according to his ways, we need resurrection. We are dead in trespasses and sin. That's what Paul tells us in verse 1. But Jesus Christ, by his real resurrection from the dead, he defeated sin and death, and it is through his work that we can now know life. And we see what this life looks like. Verse 6, he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. The tense of both of those words, raised and seated, are immediate. We are raised. We are alive in Christ. We are seated. We are blessed in Christ. No longer does the descriptions of verses 1 through 3 describe us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And that leads on to the third blessing that we see here. And that is, God's grace brings about good works, verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. As mentioned earlier, we were created to know God. We were created to love God, to enjoy him, and to delight in his ways. And yet sin leads us away from that, unable to do so, and even desiring to live in opposition to God's. But the grace of God brings change to our hearts so that we not only now know God, we now not only love God, but we desire to live according to his ways and to delight in all that he has given to us. The Reformers recognize that the church's position is one of faith plus works equals justification. God's work, my work, lead to righteousness. But as we see here in Ephesians 2:1, that is impossible because we are dead. We bring nothing. And if that is the doctrinal statement that we're holding to, then there is truly no hope. But the Reformers, as they searched the Scriptures, they recovered the Bible's teaching on the gospel that concluded that faith equaled justification and works. Good works are not a means of salvation, but salvation will bring about good works. As those who are spiritually alive, we are now able to, again, not only know God, but to love God. Various confessions of the faith begin with, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And part of that joy is living according to his good ways. And so as we come to the end of this passage in Ephesians, we read, we should walk in them. Walk in them not to earn salvation, but because of our salvation. We are alive. Our heart has been changed. The Spirit of God is now living within us. This is such good news to sinners who are in desperate need. As we reflect upon this doctrine, both in light of history and the Bible, we need to recognize how relevant this is to our day. We need to recognize again that there is a connection between doctrine and life. Now, certainly the times have changed, but the struggle with this truth has not. There are many who look to themselves, who look to their work in order to find favor with God. This is still true in the Catholic Church. This can find its way into many evangelical churches. This is something that every world religion proclaims. Islam, Hinduism, Mormonism, at the core of their views of salvation is man's work. And even living in a secular society for the non-religious, that is their view. Happiness, meaning, satisfaction, i.e. salvation, is found in self. And so as we, here in just a few minutes, begin to turn to the reflections and the discussion questions, we need to ready ourselves to confront and to correct this error. We need to be ready to confront and correct this, whether it's in our own lives or as we proclaim the gospel of grace to a world that has turned in on itself. So I encourage you to use this time to not only rejoice in God's grace in your life, but use this time to prepare you and to equip you for gospel ministry, whatever that looks like in your life. The message we proclaim as Christians is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I'm going to end by reading the words of John Newton. His famous hymn encapsulates not just this glorious doctrine, but the experience for those who have been justified. Imagine, we all know these words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. This is the good news found in the doctrines of grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we reflect upon these words of Scripture, as we reflect upon the way that our brothers and sisters in centuries past studied these, taught these, stood up for these as being the truth. As we recognize the glorious good news of the gospel, that in our hearts we would own that prayer that we sang of earlier, all I have is Christ. May that be where our hearts, our minds, and our eyes are fixed upon. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.